233. Let's just do the chorus twice. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. One more time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I keep coming up with so many examples of turning our eyes toward the Jesus here on earth, and I think that's really important, but I think we're missing really the most important thing, and that's turning our eyes on the risen, resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so much of the church seems to be languishing in the life kind of Jesus on earth in a way, with all of the pain and the trouble and all of that stuff. And I think we kind of miss really the important thing is the eternal issue, right? It's not this life. We spend so much time on this life here on earth, worrying about it and praying about it and trying to keep it alive and trying to heal this and heal that. But the real thing is the eternal issue, isn't it? The real thing is that we have an eternal soul, everybody, all humans, and it's going to be lasting eternally, and where will it be? It's so simple, isn't it? And yet how we talk about everything else to people but that, generally. We talk about their health. We talk about their diet. We talk about their job. I was just thinking about that this morning. If I came in, I said, how many of you are unemployed? I might get a hand or two. How many of you would you give me your job description? And I would think probably with it, you'd probably think secularly, well, I'm this, I'm that. But you know, we're to be sons of light. That's, we're to glorify God and be sons of light. That's what this morning's prayer is all about. And so let's look at John chapter 12, if you would. And we see the last of Jesus' public ministry in the Gospel of John here. And we have the context is the grain of wheat. And it's really good for us, I think, to really understand just what happens when we put a grain in the ground. As long as the grain is not in the ground, it won't fruitfully grow. It might sprout and die, but without nourishment, it won't grow. I mean, that's how we get spoilage and everything. We get water or whatever on the grain, it ruins it. Also, if the grain is buried deep enough, it probably will never be fruitful. And so, really looking at our lives, are we planted to become fruitful, or are we buried in the ground? I heard an interesting little story yesterday in our early morning prayer in England about this old monk monastery that they had rebuilt part of the wall that fell down. And as they rebuilt the wall a little later, these plants started growing up around the base of the wall. And nobody had ever seen anything like it. And so they finally took it into the horticultural department there at one of the colleges, and they examined it, and it was a plant they used to make candle wax out of, and it's a plant that really hasn't been alive that they know of for the last 400 years. And so quite an interesting spiritual example there, though. So they said, where did it come from? Who sowed it or whatever, you know? And nobody didn't have no seeds, you know? And they said, well, what happened? Well, nothing. Well, we did stir up the dirt, and we dug the dirt up when we rebuilt that wall. And isn't that amazing? We could be buried for 400 years in the terms of a seed, and the soil had to be stirred up. It had to be brought up close enough to the surface to grow, and then here it grows. Isn't that amazing? So how deep are you buried in the ground, or are you even in the ground? Are you still just living for self and still just living for this world? Are you living for the praises of men?
Are you living for the praises of God? And so Jesus, as he's talking to the disciples here in this section of John, this is a very informative section. There's just a whole bunch of things in here, one thing right after the other. And, you know, we have the triumphal entry, and then we had the anointing by Mary, and then we had the plot to kill Lazarus. I just love it. Every time man freaks out and wants to do something about Jesus raising somebody from the dead, they want to kill him again. Isn't that interesting? It didn't work to keep him dead before. Why would it work now? You know, but that's what they want to do. They killed Lazarus the second time. Well, they wanted to kill him the second time, and they did kill Jesus. And yet, you know, Jesus is going to say here in predicting his death on the cross in today's prayer that it is exactly through that, it is exactly through the dying on the cross that he will be glorified and that we will then have the commission of being sons of light. So he says in verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So question, how dead are you to the old man? How alive are you in Christ? And unless you die to the flesh, die to the self, and be born again, you're dead. And you cannot be fruitful. Then he goes on now and predicts his death on the cross in verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? That's a statement of his condition, of worrying primarily, I think, not so much about what he's going to go through, but about the sad state of the world because there's just all this rejection, right? He had his triumphal entry, and they missed it. He had his triumphal entry, and he raised Lazarus from the dead, and the response of that were the Pharisees and the leaders had sent out an order to kill him on sight, and so to take him and kill him. And so that was man's response to the coming of the Messiah. So I think that's part of the reason he says, my soul is troubled. But now notice, in times of crisis, apparently here is a prayer where he's stating his position to the Father, and then he does ask the question, what shall I say? Interesting, isn't it? You ever find yourself in a dilemma of not really knowing how to pray? Of course, we know the Holy Spirit will intercede for us because we do not know how to pray as we ought. So here Jesus says, what shall I say? And then he answers the question in effect by saying, Father, save me from this hour. He doesn't say, keep me from this hour. He doesn't say, in other words, keep me out of the fiery furnace, but save me through whatever difficulties, whatever the things are here. Notice he calls the cross the hour. He has said this all through his ministry, my hour is not yet come, my hour is not yet come, and then by this, in this hour, I'm glorified. And so here he says, save me from this hour. But, again, it's like saying, nevertheless, not my will be done. It's, but for this purpose I came to this hour. So we see in John here, over and over, him praying for all the world, for all the world. Not just for Israel, but for all the world, as we'll get down to here a little bit in 32. And if I lift it up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And of course, in John 3:16, he says, what, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. So he says, Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Those are really the two simple but profound prayers. Father, save me. Father, glorify your name. I think that sums up what he wants for us. He wants us to be with him to behold his glory forever, and by doing that, we're glorifying his name. That's why we're here. That's the whole purpose of life. And if our lives are not involved in these things, then I think we're missing the point. Now, this is one of the few instances where we have a confirmation to the prayer to the Father. The Father actually responds here audibly. Then a voice came from heaven. saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is the third time. First time was at his baptism, remember? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The second time was at the Mount Transfiguration, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And here he says, I have both glorified the name and will glorify it again. But notice the people. They heard it. Amazing. But then they don't believe. They argue, oh, I think it's thunder. No, I think it's an angel speaking. Isn't that interesting how man always wants to come up with some other idea than the truth regarding the Lord? And Jesus then kind of clarifies it a bit. He says, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Interesting. Now he goes on, this is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So Satan's on his way out. And if I am lifted up, that means going to the cross. The references in the scripture of lifted up always means going up to the cross. And I will draw all to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him. And, of course, they recite now a bunch of Old Testament scriptures that say, you know, my body will not see corruption and that, you know, the Lord will live forever. And these are all right. And it's easy to see how in those days they would have thought that the second coming scriptures would apply only and not to two comings. But the first coming is that he would die. And then at the very end, it says these things were hidden from them. So we can't be too harsh on them, but we can see one really huge principle here. While Jesus was alive, how many were saved? We don't know. Not many. None of the disciples were saved. They didn't believe. The thief on the cross did. We know that. But then after he dies and is raised up again, when the Holy Spirit comes, even on the day of Pentecost, we have 3,000 souls saved, right? So we see this principle of life comes through death. That's the principle here of how we are saved, because Jesus died for us that we might live. And then he ends up in verse 36, 25 actually, saying, a little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Believe or faith is given 8 times in this little passage here, and it's about believing. It's about having faith. And if we do that, if we believe in the light, then the charge is become sons of light and work the night is coming. And I think the context there really would seem to indicate that our lifetime is the day. It's not just today, Saturday, June 30th, although this is an important day. It's 24 hours. It's one day. But I think the night is coming. We're to work today for the night is coming. But in a bigger context, I think we're to work for the day of our lifetime will soon be over, right? And so what kind of a son of light are you? And we see another little play, a little later on, he talks about they were more interested in the praises of men than they were in the praises of God. And how we see the flesh responds to the praises of man. But we need to be responding to the praises of God, right? Father, we thank you for so many lessons and miracles and exhortations here in these passages for us, and we can't even get our hands around them. There are so many, and yet it's so simple, Lord. We're to glorify you, we're to die to self and be alive in Christ, and by believing in what he has done for us, we're to glorify your name, which we do, and then we're to be sons of light. We're to use this day, this life that we have here on earth, having received from you, to be sons and daughters of light. And so we ask for your help today. And we want to pray for the church. We want to pray for all of those who are laboring in the areas of being sons and daughters of light, the church around the world, the church here. And Lord, those are big things, praying for the lost, praying for the effectiveness of those who are saved, that they may be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of you. And so, Lord, guide us now in this time of prayer and intercession as you have needs on each of our hearts that you put there for others. And this is the time we want to just respond to your leading, Holy Spirit, and pray as one. We ask this in Jesus' name.